Good evening, everyone. Our weekend is coming to an end. It's gone in way too quickly. It's good to see some new faces in the congregation tonight. It's always a pleasure to be in my U.S. home church. And the longer I'm part of Living Waters, the more sweeter the relationships are becoming. Well, it's good to be enjoying fellowship with you, and we will go out with a bang. Will we go out with a bang? Amen. Don't want to go out with a whimper. We want to enjoy the goodness of God as the weekend winds down. I don't want to wind down. I want to wind up. Amen. I never want to retire. I always want to re-fire. And it's so good to be re-firing in the Holy Spirit, regardless of our age and stage. I honestly thought by the time I hit 60 that a lot of stuff I do would be winding down. I've never had a strong careerist approach to divine calling. I've had more of a practical approach to divine calling, but it's grown substantially in the last couple of years. In other spheres, as a pastor in my Assemblies of God Church back home in Glasgow, and as a professor at the New International University in Washington State. So I'm grateful that God is not winding me down, He's winding me up. Yeah. It's my prayer and vision to die with my boots on. I'm cutting out the middleman. Sickness is not required. Just have a moment where I feel a little bit fuzzy-headed and go, Jesus, why am I looking into your blue eyes? And we know He doesn't have blue eyes. But don't mess with my story. And I want to die in a ripe old age, having fulfilled the high calling of God on my life. This weekend, we've been unpacking knowing God. I only have two messages now as a prophet, knowing God and the reformation of the church. And I've discovered as I've been led into those themes, there's absolutely thousands of topics that relate to both themes. And we have encountered God over the weekend. We have encountered His Word and His Spirit. The weekend really began in Living Waters on Thursday morning at the intercessors' meeting. It was a sweet time of fellowship with a small group of people and a time of sharing the Word of God. But we launched properly on Saturday morning at a Nuts and Bolts workshop. And Henry, Bob and Dave, I really felt that worked incredibly well. There was a sense of real divine purpose in the Nuts and Bolts workshop. It's definitely worth considering for the future, and I submit that to you for the future. Last night we looked at our union with the cosmic Christ. Our union with the cosmic Christ. And of course, we took the microscope off our own life of faith and looked through the telescope of the Christ Jesus kind of faith. And we were immediately confronted with the immeasurable vastness of who Jesus really is. Cosmic in scope and cosmic in scale. And it was humbling, encouraging and humbling. For we have encountered the Lord. And I shared this morning my early 3 years as a Christian, which really was a formative time of coming to know and understand the Lord. But somewhere in my subconscious mind, I realized that for the 36 years I've been a believer, that I'd really built the image of God around the great and glorious days of 1983 to 1986. The year 1986 was a time of incredible experiences in God. And I was in a pink cloud experience, living in a pink cloud of warm, glowing emotion much of the time. I blotted out reality and just pretended that my life was perfect as I was walking with Jesus in a very real way. But of course, it was only the beginning of the sentence, not the end. And at the same time, I'm grateful for the disciplining of the Lord as He dismantled my spiritual immaturity and put me into very painful processes designed to grow Christ Jesus in me. This morning we parked up at the blood of Jesus, for can we know God outside of the cross of Jesus and the blood of Jesus? Absolutely not. It's a place where we need to revisit time and time again. If you feel the Lord is distant in your life tonight, let me encourage you to study and read over and over again the blood of Jesus in the scriptures. Tonight, as we wrap up our weekend together, the theme that I have in my heart to share with you is kingdom identity. Kingdom identity. Many of us were challenged 20, 25 years ago by the writings of Neil Anderson and his tremendous series on our identity in Christ Jesus. Bob, I can only imagine the millions of Christians all around the world that were impacted by the writings of Neil T. Anderson. But in recent times, as I've been feeding off the teaching of Graham Cook, he has resurrected that theme in my own life of kingdom identity. And for the last 10 months or so, that theme has been growing in my spirit. Doing what I do, I'm always very careful never to preach another man's mind or to preach another man's message. The body of Christ is very discerning now. And to put it kind of bluntly, the body of Christ wants greater value now from what comes from a pulpit than what we were listening to in the 80s and even into the 90s. So this message has been growing in me now for around the last 10 months. And putting it into the context of knowing God, suddenly we're looking at the theme from another angle. For knowing God requires you and I to ask a number of very serious questions. A number of very serious questions about ourselves, about God, and the function of God, not only on the earth, but also in heaven. The earth is in crisis because nations have lost identity. And we live in the reality of seeing so many broken people in our week-by-week life and listening to stories of individuals doing things that are absolutely unimaginable. And at the root of that, they're living in either lack of identity or a false identity. A kingdom identity has massive ramifications, absolutely huge ramifications for how we present ourselves to others day by day and how it is reflected upon what we do day by day, whether in a pulpit, repairing a car, working in a corporation, or running around on the sports field. There's massive, absolutely huge ramifications to who we identify ourselves as individuals, but more importantly, within our kingdom identity. Our knowledge of God and our relationship with God in many ways is summarized through walking in an accurate kingdom identity. If you have a Bible, please turn to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 to 20. I aim to preach a message that lasts 35 minutes, beginning now. So the clock is ticking. Everything up until this point is only the warm-up. Matthew 16, verses 1, 3, 13 to 20. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter, oh, how I love Simon Peter. He thinks with his tongue in every occasion. Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, the gates of hell, will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." Then he warned the disciples that he should tell no one, that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. A very powerful seven verses of scripture. Scriptures that we can read from a number of perspectives, but we're focusing tonight on identity. It's incredible that in the ministry of Jesus, identity issues should generate so quickly and rapidly. Jesus said to the disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And the disciples, I think, told Jesus the best of what they were hearing about him. Some said John the Baptist, others Elijah, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But Jesus got a little bit more pointed and said to the disciples, "Who do you say I am? Who do you say I am?" There was Simon Peter experiencing something bubbling up within. Maybe it had been in his consciousness for a while. Who knows? Probably not, because Peter could not keep his thoughts to himself. If I feel discouraged because I'm suffering from foot and mouth disease, but I've been saying too much, I just read through the Gospels and look at Simon Peter and feel good about me. I thought, if I got like him, I would go to a Joyce Meyer conference. But anyway, Simon Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Top of the class to Simon Peter, 10 out of 10. But then the Lord shifted gear and really started to prophesy over Simon Peter. If we read Matthew 16, verses 17 to 19, this is a very powerful prophecy. Simon Peter would have been looking at Jesus for a response to the statement he made, and then got this incredible download from heaven. As Simon Peter correctly identified who Jesus was, heaven correctly identified how they saw Simon Peter. Incredible perspectives emerge, informing Simon Peter that flesh and blood did not reveal the statement that he had just made, but the Father who is in heaven. And then Peter was prophesied over that the revelation he gave, the Christ, the Son of the living God, would be the foundational theme of the church that was still to be birthed. This followed on in the day of Pentecost. And then the Lord follows through with words regarding the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Great power to bind and loose. Great power to operate in the economy of heaven and transmit that to the earth. That's powerful. Jesus already knew his identity. When Simon Peter blurted out what he blurted out, but Simon Peter did not know his true identity, nor did he understand that a church would be birthed. Nor did he understand that the very revelation he spoke to Jesus would be the foundation stone of the church that he birthed. Simon Peter didn't know that he would be the voice that brought the gospel to the Gentiles. Then he didn't know that beyond that, he would be an apostle to the Jews. That the Lord already had another apostle in training, tucked up his sleeve. You know the Saul guy? This internet provider was in Tarsus, who was going to oppose and persecute the fledgling church, undergo a profound conversion on the Damascus Road, then be called to be an apostle to the Gentiles. If I'd been God, I would have made Peter the apostle to the Gentiles and Paul the apostle to the Jews. I love how the Lord messes with us. I love that, I think, slightly playful side of the Lord. But as we dig into the message tonight and apply that to our own lives, Jesus knows who he is. Jesus has absolutely no identity crisis this evening. You and I are only discovering that as we come to know God at this time, that as we come to know God, we are tapping into our kingdom identity. This is a vital message, for we see ourselves, I think, primarily according to our own emotions and our own woundedness. That's what bubbles up within me day after day. I can be quite critical of me if historical woundedness comes to the surface, or if I'm feeling really good about me some days, I think I'm cooking the gas. But if I'm not doing so well some days emotionally, well, there's a struggle, there's a working through the day the best I can in the grace of God. That's why kingdom identity supersedes our brokenness and our emotional life. A true identity narrows down to the revelation of Jesus Christ, shaping our personalities, shaping our identity, and always enhancing our kingdom awareness. I had fellowship this afternoon with Dave and Sue, Leslie and Henry and Bob, and we were talking about how thin the veil is between heaven and earth. And we're living in a season of enhanced awareness of heaven. God is moving in our lives in this way, that we can enter into true identity, that who we are on earth will reflect how we are known in heaven. Most of us, when we've been beggars and pleading before God, out of an orphan heart, thinking we're despicable worms, have had no real idea about heaven, how heaven really sees us. As human beings, and this is so important in understanding our kingdom identity, as human beings, we have a personality and a persona. We have a personality and a persona. I know my personality only too well. I probably don't know my persona that well. In fact, I would go as far to say, you probably have a better idea of what my persona looks like than me, because I have a number of personas that I move into, all bound up in kingdom calling. I also have a personality. And the elders of Living Waters know my personality really well, as well as being conscious of my personas in the plural. We'll look at that in more detail later. But our personalities and our personas are both functional and relational. Functional and relational. What I've said all regarding personality and persona is vital to understand our kingdom identity and acts as a strong force of deliverance from religiosity, from all legalism, from all sense of being bound up in religious snares and philosophies. But our personalities, well, that's a big theme. My first degree was a degree that majored in psychology and sociology. I only study psychology because I get very high grades. I didn't like psychology. I thought it was boring. And my prayer was psychologists would get out more often. But I get really high grades. So I thought, well, why give this up when it's like free money, when it's like easy to get into the A's and the B's and my grades. I also studied sociology and really enjoyed that. I did appreciate sociology. In fact, I'm a professor of sociology these days, majoring in the sociology of religion and a couple of sub-themes, a couple of branches of sociological disciplines. But back to the message, psychologists love to talk about personality. It's a major focus of the psychological universe. I'm going to brush over in a few seconds what psychologists have written book after book, thesis after thesis upon. I fixed the age-old problem of free will and election this morning. So I'm going to fix the age-old problem of personality in a few seconds. Easy peasy, lemon squeezy. Personality is our integration of soul and body. And we've all gone through socialization processes in our family, the community we grew up in, our schools, our workplaces, our friendships. And out of that, there was learned behavior. We learned to behave in a certain way that would make us acceptable to the communities and family that we were part of. But part of the process of personality development was learning a lot of negative personality traits. It could have come from our home, or our life experiences, groups we hang out with that give us a working ideology that formed our thought life, our attitudes, and how we behaved by reflex day after day. See, I told you, it's easy to define personality. But as we move into the message, low negative personality traits have also birthed within us low self-esteem. In fact, the more crippled we are inside with negative behavioral and personality traits, the more susceptible we are to be easily deceived. We all know the history of people that have deceived us over the lifespan of our journey. And a lot of it's been bound up on the negative personality traits that have influenced us historically. Negative personality traits cause you and I to be deeply self-conscious. I know of nothing more crippling than to be deeply self-conscious. It means we apologize for ourselves all of the time. It results in us having a paralysis if we think that people don't like us very much anymore. It's a crippling condition that's endemic in our generation that have lacked being built on a solid foundation. So we've addressed personality. If any psychologist in the future tries to talk to you about personality, just send them to me. I've got it all worked out, if only. But I want to focus more on persona this evening. We have 15 minutes left of our message. And I really believe this weekend that we've been on the same page. We want to know God. It's like preaching to the choir. But what I've been living in is seeds germinating. And as I've shared those seeds with you, and believing God that the Holy Spirit will germinate those seeds in your own life, we will be fellowshipping with God and each other at a deeper, richer level. Personality on the one hand, persona on the other hand. And both are waving at you now. Just like Facebook Messenger, when people wave at you. Have you ever had people wave at you in Facebook Messenger? Amen. It's fun. It's quite good. It can validate me in my loneliest days. Someone from Ooga Googa Land is waving at me in Facebook Messenger. Person, I know you're praying for me right now, thinking he's a poor soul, weary and downtrodden, serving the Lord. Personality and persona. Our persona, our kingdom persona, is who we really are in the Beloved. Not who I think I am, not who people think I am, not what my history tells me I used to be, and what my emotional issues try and transmit to me in the here and now, is how heaven sees me and names me. God spoke to Gideon when he was in the process of having a meltdown. He had no fingernails left to bite. He had no fingers left to bite. They'd all gone in his stressed out condition. What would we have called him? We'd have said, man up, you freak. You're crying like a woman. Come on, man up. Get that chest pouting again. Buy a decent pair of Levi's. Come on, Gideon, man up. Heaven identified Gideon as a mighty man of valor. In his present state, melting down and feeling utterly worthless, the two go together. Heaven declared over Gideon that he was a mighty man of valor. You and I are in a better place than Gideon, because we are in Christ Jesus. We've already arrived in our journey. We're not going to graduate to a higher spiritual status. There is no greater status in the universe than being in Christ Jesus. And because we are in Christ Jesus, we need as our starting point to unpack that and acknowledge he is a fusion of human and divine abilities and qualities. We looked at last night at the cosmic Christ, and that is who he is, but he's never lost any of his humanity. So I ponder the cosmic Christ and think of the Father giving Jesus the name that's above all other names. I know it's not the name Jesus or the name Christ, because Christ means the Messiah, and Jesus was actually a very popular name in the days of our Lord. The name Jesus was a derivative of the name Joshua. In fact, today in Hispanic countries, there's Jesuses everywhere. If you go down the main street of a capital city in a city in Latin America and call out at the top of your voice, Jesus! All of these men will suddenly turn around and look at you. Be suspicious if some women turn around and look at you too. You see, you're not allowed to be called Jesus. It's a man's name. For what it's worth in my own journey of knowing God, I believe the name that the Father gave the Son, the name that's above all other names, was the name Adonai, the name Yahweh. For there's no greater name under heaven and earth than the name Adonai, the name Yahweh. I don't want to confuse you, but it's all there in this fusion of human and divine abilities and qualities that our Lord functions in today, and the Father sees us in Christ Jesus. It's sobering and encouraging at the same time. My pain in life, my hurt in life, all stems from my rather puny self-image I have of me. But when I think of the image that heaven has of me in Christ Jesus, not only is that another story, it's another prophetic download. And for you and I, our lives are under the Lord's rule and reign. And we do have a specific persona. Our persona in Jesus is a persona that's an expression of God's image in us. It's not a cookie-cutter experience. It's not about uniformity or conformity to biblical principles that makes us like charismatic robots. Absolutely wonderful. God's image in you and God's image in me. Dave said earlier, he realizes at one level his kingdom calling is nothing about him at all, yet it's everything about him. That's part of the paradox, because brothers and sisters, the image of God that's being developed in you is an image that God wants to be seen in us. It requires of you and I a process of discovery. A process of discovery. And in seeking God, in knowing God, and saying, Father, what is this image that you're developing in me? What is this persona that you want to put out there day by day when I repair automobiles or when I administrate in my office, when I lead the business that you've given me? And the Father gives us points to ponder. For the process of discovery reflects the favor of God, the permissions of God, and the provisions of God. Favor, permissions, and provisions. I find that as we go forward in discovering God's image in us, there's a time we have favor with people that wouldn't have even looked twice at us before. And there's a sense of God revealing in us who we really are, what this image is all about. And he grants us permission in the process to study at Bible school, to immerse ourselves in the teaching of a significant ministry. Then there's the provision of open doors. In essence, we are God's showroom. We know what a car showroom looks like. All the men are nodding, all the women are looking at me with a frown on their face. But we know when a car manufacturer wants to show off their car, it's in a showroom with a coffee bar, selective lighting, all kinds of whistles and bells to draw us into looking at the brand new model of the Lamborghini or the Maserati. We can walk into a Maserati showroom, speak to the salesman, look over at the sophisticated coffee bar and say, can I be honest with you? I can't afford a Maserati, but would you give me one of those lattes? Boom, boom. I will not give up my day job to become a comedian. But we are God's showroom. As the image of God develops in you and I, he is showing to the world around him what he's really like. And we don't feel that spiritually or emotionally. In fact, when we retreat into our carnal identity, we're often shaken when people tell us how they really see you and I. I know there's a curmudgeonly side to my personality, but people all over the world tell me I'm a very kind man and pastoral. And that conflicts with my own brokenness, my own woundedness, where some days there's a slow burning grunge going on in my soul, a narkiness going on in my soul. It's the image of God that has superseded the negative self-image that I can still live in. But for you and I, and I'm going to try and wrap this message up very quickly. Would you give me 5 more minutes? I don't want to rush the ending, but I don't want to go on like a cracked record either. That's for the over 50s. Actually, no, it's for the under 25s. Vinyl is making a comeback. My daughter has a record player in her room, and I'm shocked at the price of vinyl albums. I want to say to my daughter, why don't you just listen to Spotify? It's nice, it's digital, but she loves vinyl. But sometimes Dad doesn't like paying for that vinyl. Ultimately, in the last analysis, it's all about how God sees you and I. It's not about how we see ourselves. And as we go on a journey, because there's no 3 steps to walking into kingdom identity, as we discover God more in this life, so his image in us will change and evolve and become something bigger and more holistic. But as we are seated in this message, what we can do immediately is practice seeing each other in this way, especially if people you know in the body of Christ have negative personality traits. Instead of focusing on the negative personality traits, ask the Holy Spirit to show you the kingdom persona and identity. This changes the way we relate to one another. It changes the way we pray for one another. It means we no longer pray to God to change people that irritate us. Have you ever prayed that prayer? Maybe just a little? Maybe more? It means we're partnering with the Holy Spirit to see the true kingdom persona. Think what we could have done with Gideon if the Lord had shared with us his kingdom persona before he had the meltdown and was paralyzed by fear. We could say to him, Gideon, or can I call you Gid? We know how you feel. We've had many a meltdown over our life, but you know how heaven sees you. You're a mighty man of valor. And then when God spoke that to him later, wow, so liberating, so confirming. But when we move into our persona, our kingdom persona, and this is vital truth, we have elevated status. And that jars with our religious thinking that says we must be humble bums. We must downgrade ourselves and self-deprecate frequently so people like us. It clashes with that trashy religious mindset. But when there is the manifestation of kingdom identity and persona, we move in elevated status and we have legal authority over the enemy. When the Lord prophesied over Simon Peter, gave him a kingdom identity, and then says, I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. That's powerful. Simon Peter moved into elevated status and had legal authority over the enemy. God gave Simon Peter permission to rule, overcome, and establish peace. Our calling is an arena of persona, not just a pulpit calling, but whatever you do day by day. If you're in a time of retirement in your life, there's a kingdom persona to go with the calling in your life as you move further into the golden age of your time on earth. A persona is so confirming and liberating to the people around you. A persona is what manifests when we're doing what God wants us to do, when we're being who God calls us to be. And reflecting in all of this and trying to wrap it up, I've moved in a number of kingdom personas over the years. Yeah, I can point to ministry personas as an evangelist in the 1980s, a missionary in the 1980s, then a student for 6 years. God gave me a persona to be a righteous student, and I pastored people as a righteous student. Many of the students I rubbed shoulders with were suffering a lot of pain in their lives, and at times I could move alongside them. I have a persona as a husband and a father, a persona as a pastor, a prophet, and a professor. I'm not bragging. I'm telling you about the reality of the kingdom persona I move upon while I'm on the earth, being a reflection of how heaven sees me. And there's more to come. I've served God enough in so many capacities that I would consider it greedy to ask God to add to what I'm doing. But heaven has already cast her vote, and heaven sees me in a very different light from the way human beings often see me. But what does God do with those wee, cheeky, negative personality traits? You might have one or two yourself. Probably not. It's only me. I know. And I'm going to wrap the message up with this thought to ponder, because the message I've delivered tonight is only the beginning of a rather lengthy conversation we will be having over the years. My negative personality traits are so discouraging. They all go on internally. My external behavior is always that of a very high standard. But internally, well, that can be another story. What God does is simply this. He releases our kingdom persona on our negative personality traits. And they're like two cats fighting in a bag. Oh me, oh my. The fur flies and there's lots of meows. But do you know what? Our kingdom persona always wins, because it's the image of God in us that creates the persona and causes the negative personality traits to die. And then our kingdom persona is a demonstration of very positive personality traits. And we know what that looks like in godly people we love dearly. It means we want to be around them as often as we can. My first senior pastor, Edwin Gunn, was a man like that. I used to create excuses just to go and visit with Pastor Edwin because his positive personality traits were absolutely full and running over. He's one of my closest friends today. I met him when I was 26 and he was 43. He's now 76 and I am almost 60. He's been a lifelong friend in my walk with Jesus. When a persona arises in the first instance, usually all negative personality traits are activated. And we think, God, how can you use me with all this other stuff going on? But that's a good time for a negative personality traits to manifest, so our kingdom persona can get them, get their hands on them, and address them. As I wrap this message up tonight, I have a simple prayer that's between you and God. Nothing public, nothing embarrassing, but you will be totally aware of your negative personality traits. Don't try and fix them, just ask the image of God in you to address them. And out of that, your kingdom persona will be healthy, positive, highly relational, and yet at the same time, deeply functional in your role of fulfilling God's great commission. Now, we're going to tap in to a prophetic dimension. And here's some things over some of you that refer to your kingdom persona. God will be calling things to be in your life that are not yet. But God really believes that they will happen, that the words will come to pass just like he's spoken. He will speak through prophetic utterance because that's what makes God God. That's what makes God look at a gibbering wreck and say, Almighty man of valor. That's what made God speak to a crazy horse called Simon Peter and say, I will build my church on the revelation that I have just spoken to you. I call you Rock from this moment on. God gave him a new identity. There was Simon Peter, crazy horse. In excess, now walking around saying, from this moment on, guys, call me Rocky. And you'll hear some of that coming through the prophetic flow. So let's believe God to help us as we wrap up our weekend together. If you're not prophesied over tonight, don't go out of here and throw yourself under a bus. You've not been prophesied over because it's not God's time to speak to you prophetically. The more Christ-centered we make our hearing expectations, the more fruitful prophetic utterance turns out to be. I want to also finish this brief introduction to prophetic ministry by making a distinction between the office of prophet and the gift of prophecy. In simple terms, any person can receive the gift of prophecy. So all can prophesy, but only men and women who are chosen by God to walk in the office of a New Testament prophet will become prophets and be recognized as such. We're all called to evangelize, but it doesn't mean we're evangelists. We're all called to prophesy, but it doesn't mean that we're prophets. Some of you might be, but the gift of prophecy is usually the starting point. I feel that's important as we wind down our prophetic conference together.